Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, we welcomed guest preacher Colin Kroll. His sermon was titled, You Are Worthy. Here's Sylvia Cash with our scripture reading.
The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At the very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to join you in worship this morning. As we continue in worship, will you join me in a word of prayer? God, we seek your will. Open our eyes, open our ears to see and to hear you in this world, the ways that you are calling. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. There are few things that I personally dread as much as the threat of an upcoming evaluation. Do you know the type of dread that I'm talking about? For some of us in this room, it may be that interim report card that your teacher gives you halfway through the semester. Those terrifying sheets of paper that have a few too many zeros for your parents to sign off on them, reminding you of just how many homework assignments you never turned in, or that quiz that you showed up woefully unprepared for. For some of us, we may feel that dread in the waiting room of the dentist's office as we prepare our minds for the biannual critique of our flossing prowess, and the warning that if we keep brushing too hard, our gums won't stand a fighting chance. Maybe for you, it's your annual performance review at work. That appointment that you blocked 30 minutes off for afterwards on your calendar just in case you needed to go and sit in your car in silence and scream to yourself about how your boss always overlooks your achievements from the year to focus on that one task that fell through the cracks. Or maybe, just maybe, you're seeing these days as a season of fasting not because we are in Lent, but because it's tax season. And you're meeting with your CPA this week. How would the IRS assess your deductions? Will you be punished or rewarded? Impending judgment weighs heavily on us, doesn't it? It's the reason that certain phrases elicit more fear than others. Maybe you've heard some of these. Just wait till your father gets home and hears about this. Can we discuss this at our weekly check-in? You may want to consider additional medical tests to assess your health risk. When we hear these sayings, we rush into fight or flight mode. We make split-second decisions about whether we need to prepare our defense for our past failures or quickly establish safeguards or personal improvement plans for success. We begin with the assumption that we are either destined to or worthy of punishment, and every step is designed to either mitigate or shorten the duration of that discipline. The image that I've painted for you may feel uncomfortable. Trust me, it feels uncomfortable for me. It's terrifying to feel like you're backed into a corner. It's terrifying to feel like you've been weighed and found wanting. It's terrifying to feel like the only way out is to press off against the wall that your back is against and to be fully responsible for either your own redemption or your own destruction. And I bring us to this point because I think that may be the mindset that the followers of Jesus are at when we reach this parable this morning. These are people who carry some concerns about God's judgment and evaluation of humanity. They have their assumptions about how the world should work. Righteous people should be taken care of and provided for. Unrighteous people should suffer punishment. Good things should happen to good people. Bad things should happen to bad people. But recent events in their lives and the world around them have made them question these assumptions. Pontius Pilate, the same Roman official who will later preside over Jesus' own trial and crucifixion, seems to have sanctioned the slaughter of a group of worshipers in Galilee. People who were offering sacrifices to God are killed in the sanctuary. What are we supposed to do with that? How do we make meaning out of such unjust cruelty? Unfortunately, we're all too familiar with the tragedy of people experiencing violence in spaces of worship and sanctuary. We remember the fear and confusion that followed the days after the shooting in Mother Emmanuel AME Church that claimed the lives of 9 saints who offered nothing but hospitality and graciousness to their murderer. We know the horror of hearing about children and youth who expect to find safety and care in spaces of worship, but instead find predators and abusers. So we can understand when these people, these followers, come to Jesus and ask, why? Why did this happen to these people? Surely we're missing something, right? It doesn't make sense. Who bears the blame? But if we listen underneath, you can also hear other questions going through their minds. Am I safe? Am I in danger? How is God evaluating me? On what basis am I going to be judged? And perhaps most importantly, how can I assure that God is going to care for me? Jesus' answer to the first questions is clear. These people are no more deserving of punishment than anyone else. We don't live in a world where everything always happens for a reason. There is injustice. There is unfairness. There is even randomness, like the collapse of a tower that took the lives of 18 people in Siloam. We may find purpose and resilience in the struggle, but that doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives bears some reflection of karma or an invisible scale of justice. Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, but unless each of you repents, you will all perish just as they did. There are many paths and roads to death, but you will not find the road that leads to life without a full reorientation from the direction you have been walking on your own. And then Jesus tells a parable about a person who, having planted a tree in his vineyard, grows frustrated when it doesn't produce fruit. So the landowner calls to the gardener and says, cut it down. But the gardener advocates for the tree. The gardener responds, give it one more year. Give me time to care for this tree. Let me dig out the soil that isn't providing what this tree needs and surround it with nutrient-rich manure. Let me give it new earth to grow in. Give me a year. And if it still doesn't produce fruit, we'll do as you wish. If you're anything like me with your fear of impending judgment, when you hear Jesus tell this parable, you feel the weight of impending doom. You feel the shame of the ways that you yourself have failed to produce the fruit which you've been told should come from your life. You feel the pressure from the landowner who is fed up with a tree for not providing enough. You feel the urgency of the timeline to get it together, to turn things around while you still can. You may even feel the loneliness of being a sole fig tree in a vineyard of grapes, misunderstood, under-resourced, and overdrawn. You feel yourself with your back against the wall, and you begin to raise your hands to defend yourself, to push back. But when we assume this posture, when we identify the primary characters in this drama as the landowner in the tree, when our fear makes this story about proving ourselves worthy or being proved unworthy, we overlook the gardener. And if we overlook the gardener, we overlook Jesus and the invitation that Christ is offering to those who will hear it. You see, the redemptive work of God in our world is the work of the gardener. In a world where everyone else, our bosses, our teachers, our politicians, sometimes even our parents or our ministers, are telling us to get it together, to produce more, to prove that we are worthy of their time, their attention, their paycheck. When they're telling us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and earn our life or be cast aside. In a world full of landowners that are constantly assessing whether you are worthy of the soil you are planted in, God says you are worthy of more. The gardener doesn't see the tree just as another piece of property to be owned, used up, and discarded. The gardener sees the tree as a beloved friend to be cared for. The gardener understands that this isn't just an issue of time. One more year in the same soil isn't going to change a thing. The gardener understands that the tree will always be oriented towards failure, towards rejection, towards death, for as long as it draws from the ground that's currently around it. So the gardener brings in new earth. The gardener brings new life. Do you hear the invitation of Christ now? Do you hear how Jesus is defining redemption for the people who are trying to understand what it means to be cared for by God? When Jesus calls people to repentance, it isn't simply a charge to do better, to try harder, to justify themselves against some impending judgment. It's an invitation to be planted in new earth. It's an invitation to be radically reestablished in the kingdom of God. For people who are concerned about how God will evaluate, judge, and treat them, Jesus' words shift our focus from asking, am I worthy of punishment, to asking, how will I respond to the revelation that God has already counted me worthy of love? That God has seen me at the epitome of my loneliness, my desperation, my helplessness, my failure, and advocates for me. Not just giving me one more opportunity to redeem myself, but Christ says I am worthy of God digging down into the very roots of my life to redeem me. I think that for many of us, we've grown far too accustomed to this idea that we are hanging on a string between God's acceptance and God's rejection. That God is more or less apathetic, if not actively hostile to our plight. We see repentance as a call to up our productivity for Jesus, to jumpstart our morality, to slam our righteousness into overdrive, to earn God's attention and affirmation, because we expect God to operate like everyone else in our world, We expect God's kingdom to be founded on the same measures of what makes a person worthy. We might even anticipate that we will be rejected by God because we've grown to agree with the landowners in our lives. We're acutely aware of how often we miss the mark. And it seems fitting that God should feel at least indifferent to our fate. How much of a shock must it be for us to learn that God actually cares for us and values us, even when our lives don't have anything to show for the blessings we've been given? How much more when we finally figure out that repentance isn't a punishment by which we make amends for the ways we've messed up, but that's the invitation to partake in the full and the beautiful life that God has called us worthy of. Are we able to hear from Jesus this morning that repentance isn't what we do when we've been backed into a corner, but it's how we live when we learn that God is in our corner? Are we able to hear that the gardener loves a tree that isn't just barren now, but that has never produced fruit? As we join the followers of Jesus in our concern over how God will make a decision about us based on our own righteousness, are we able to hear Jesus when he tells us we've already been assessed, checked out, looked over, that there isn't anything that we can do to change that? God has already seen you. God has already seen you in your fruitlessness. God has already seen you in your shortcomings. But while you have been conditioned to count yourself out or write yourself off, God has judged you worthy of God's presence. God has judged you worthy of love. God has judged you worthy of mercy, worthy of saving your life. And God doesn't stop at calling you worthy, but God steps in, digs to the roots of your life, and provides us with all that we need to live into the worthiness that we couldn't expect. With the weather starting to warm up and the return of long sunny days, which I have missed so much, I'm reminded of my childhood home. We had a garage that housed one of the cars, all of the sporting equipment, the bicycles, my dad's tools, and just about everything else under the sun. Perhaps you've had a garage like that, packed far more than it should be. And every summer, without fail, one day we would step into the garage and find a hummingbird. This beautiful, flitting creature would zoom around the hot garage, disoriented by the windows, the spider webs, the cluttered shelves. And as you watch this poor lost animal dart back and forth, you couldn't help feel pity and compassion for it, because you knew the beauty that they brought when they were in the garden. It seemed so obvious to us that it could be free if it would just fly through the same open door it came through. But how do you reason with a terrified little bird? And every time this happened, for years and years, I would watch my dad go out into the garage with a broom. He knew from experience that without his help, these hummingbirds would die from exhaustion in the hot garage, trying to earn their own freedom. And slowly, gently, ever so carefully, he would attempt with the broom to guide the hummingbird away from the ceiling and down towards the door. When given the chance, he'd even catch them in a gloved hand and gently remove any spider webs that might entangle them on their flight. I wonder sometimes how closely these memories connect with the work of God in our world. A God who sees us created, beautiful and worthy of the world outside, worthy of grace and goodness, worthy of joy because we are beloved. God who sees us still fighting for our lives, fighting for purpose, fighting for security, for safety, for forgiveness, fighting for respect and for love. And yet we're not doing much more than flitting around a hot garage. And yet God looks on us with mercy. God doesn't see us as pathetic failures as we slam against the walls. How could you give up the outside for this? But God sees us as beloved children. God judges not that we are unworthy, not good, but that the prisons we have built for ourselves are not worthy to hold those whom God has called beloved. And God steps into this world and calls us to repentance, to turn away from trying to earn our own freedom and to trust that the way that God is gently leading us will bring us back to life, if only we will follow. And I trust that, like a tree which has been fertilized, will eventually put forth fruit. Like a hummingbird who has been freed from a garage will one day pollinate flowers in the garden, how much more will those who have been called to life in Christ go forth to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God in their world? When I read this parable of Jesus, I find myself wishing that trees had ears, so that this fruitless fig tree could hear the way the gardener advocated for it, even when everyone else had called it a lost cause. And while, to my knowledge, trees do not have ears, I'm grateful today that we have been given the senses to receive this truth from God. That God has seen us. That God has called us worthy not of self-loathing or self-improvement, but of repentance. Worthy of being reestablished in the freedom and fullness of the kingdom of God, in which we can finally bear the fruit we never could in our way of life before Christ. For you who have not earned or strived for God's acceptance, and yet Christ has still called you worthy of love and care, this is my charge to you today. That you will walk through life more gentle and compassionate on those in whom you see little fruit. For this is not a sign that Christ has turned his back on them, but Christ has also called them beloved. Instead of writing people off or demanding that they prove themselves worthy of your care, treat them as worthy of Christ's love, pouring out every good thing on them so that they too might experience the new ground of heaven on earth. Be patient with one another, knowing that God is patient with you. Do not lift your axe against any tree that Christ is still tending. Withhold all anger and vengeance, but be quick to offer forgiveness and kindness. Learn to love one another. Don't stand by as the world threatens to crush your neighbor, but advocate for them and their well-being, even if it seems like they don't deserve it. For these are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you will bear these fruit because God has called you worthy of the new kingdom that Christ has planted you in. Amen.